There's a story in the heart of your Bible that's rather complicated and can be difficult to understand. It's a love story with all the drama that relationships bring. It's a captivating story of a young woman and two men who are vying for her affection. There have been quite a variety of interpretations throughout the ages that have been given to this story. They fall into various categories like the natural interpretation, the literal, the allegorical, the typological, and many others that I can't even name. When you look at some of these interpretations, though, you have to wonder, why would God ever allow this book to be put in the Bible, if that's what it means? But we know that every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. So, with that being said, I made sure I did some research, and I drew from for this message based on the parts of the UCG commentary, the E.W. Bullinger's commentary, Mark Biltz's notes, and the Kaufman commentaries, in addition to other sermons and other notes that I could find on it, just to make sure I was getting as much as I possibly could before I put this message together. And it's a book that we hardly ever hear about, and I don't know why, except that it is complex and it can be misinterpreted. So hopefully I'll be able to bring some clarity to this complex book and open up this wonderful story, that it will no longer be a mystery, but one we can enjoy. The Song of Solomon is not what it first appears to be, but is the greatest love song ever written. The title of the message today is Song of Solomon, Christ Calls His Bride. Song of Solomon, Christ Calls His Bride. So, setting the stage, it's a song, a ballad, a story that reads very much like a play. It's a love story with just a small cast of characters. I've identified five. One is the king, Solomon himself. One is a shepherd. It's a type of Christ who is referred to as my beloved. There's a Shulamite bride, a bride-to-be. She is referred to as my love. Some believe that the Shulamite bride may actually have been Abishag. If you remember Abishag the Shunammite, she was found during the search for a beautiful virgin to help keep King David warm at night as he was getting old. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 3, if you're looking for a reference. And she is from the area of Shunem, also known as Shulam, near Mount Hermon, and that's where she gets the name the Shulamite. Another group of characters, is actually a group, is called the Daughters of Jerusalem. The Daughters of Jerusalem are the concubines of Solomon's harem. Then there are the Brothers of the Shulamite. This is the last character set, if you will. The Brothers of the Shulamite bride-to-be they're believed to have helped her along to grow up, to help raise her along with her widowed mother. The brothers look out for their little sister, but they were unkind to her when they forced her to work in Solomon's vineyards and tend the vineyards when they were doing who knows what. So they put her to work. Now, there's a key to understanding the Song of Solomon. You have to understand this key or it doesn't make any sense. The key to understanding Song of Solomon is knowing who is being spoken to, or more correctly, whom is being spoken to. For example, when the passage is addressed to or about my beloved, it's to or about the shepherd. When it's addressed to my love, it's to or about the Shulamite bride-to-be. So here's the plot. The young Shulamite woman is taken from her home by the royal guard being sought after by two men. One is a worldly king who can offer her all the treasures and pleasures that the world has to offer, and the other is a ruddy shepherd with whom she has a prior relationship, who treats her with tenderness and patience and draws her away with gentle cords of love. It is actually an account of Christ calling his bride out of this world, away from pride and vanity and the deceitfulness of riches. With his tireless, patient, and loving efforts, he draws her to him forevermore. As we'll see, it is a prophetic story of the Messiah wooing his bride to fulfill her calling in being one with him. Now bear in mind that it is a song. It's a ballad. And many of the bride's words have to be postulated as musings or dreams or soliloquies, reminiscences or flashbacks as she's supposedly speaking of or to her absent lover while in the presence of Solomon or in the confines of the harem. The important thing to remember, though, is that this is a spiritual battle for the heart and mind of the bride-to-be. You might compare this to our own struggles between the flesh and the spirit. We can't serve both God and mammon. We must choose either the king of this world or the chief shepherd. So, introduction, turn your Bibles to Song of Solomon, and please mark Song of Solomon as we go through this because we're going to keep coming back to it time and time again. So start in verse 1. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So this is the Song of Songs. It's Solomon's greatest hit. It's number one out of 1,005, according to 1 Kings 4:32. It is a song lamenting lost love. It's a song about the one woman whose love he could not win, the one who got away. Sounds like it might be a country song. It was about a country girl, so we'll get into that too. As we go through this, keep a marker, as I reminded you, because we're going to come back to the Song of Solomon. Keep marking it as we go through this chapter. So scene one is the Shulamite bride. Scene one, the Shulamite bride, is from verse 2 through verse 8. The Shulamite bride-to-be is a country girl brought out of the vineyards by the earthly king to his chambers to be part of his harem. She is soul-searching as to why she is here in the king's palace when her beloved is out in the fields. Why is she, a woman of humble upbringing, who is tanned from working the vineyards, here in the king's chambers with women who are more earthly, refined, and sophisticated than she is, the daughters of Jerusalem? She wonders where her shepherd is. The daughters of Jerusalem tell her she can probably find her beloved where the rest of the flocks feed. The Shulamite girl's story begins with her soliloquy. Now picture her here in the chambers of the king with the harem girls lounging about on their couches and their beds, and she's wondering why she's here. She doesn't belong. Her skin is not smooth and milky white and soft as those that have been pampered with the best oils and lotions. Hers is deeply tanned and darkened from working in the sun. Verse 2, this is the bride's soliloquy. Let me kiss him with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Now, so what she's saying is Solomon can physically kiss her, but her heart is for her beloved, whose love is better than wine. The king is desirable only because of the expensive ointments he can provide. That is why the daughters of Jerusalem love him, for the physical fineries that he can provide. We're told a good name is better than precious ointment in Ecclesiastes 7:1. This is not a confession of her love for the king, but the DOJ, the daughters of Jerusalem, love him. She longs for the one whom she loves, her shepherd, to come rescue her. Verse 4, draw me. Does that sound like John 6:44, draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. What she says is, come for me, and we can all escape. She loves her shepherd as do those who are upright in character. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. That's Psalm 33, verse 1. She does not know the daughters of Jerusalem yet, or she wouldn't ask them to come with her. But she begins to notice their disapproving stares in verse 5. And she says to them, I am black, but comely, meaning I'm black, but I'm attractive. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Keep in mind, she was tanned, but she was very beautiful. There was a search throughout the land to find her. Kedar was the second son of Ishmael. He was a goat herder. Goat's hair is known for its darkness in color, from which tents were made, and she was lowly as these tents, she says, yet beautiful as the tapestries which hung in Solomon's palace. Verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me, her brothers. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. She tells the daughters of Jerusalem not to look down on her because her brothers made her tend the vineyards of the king. She was from the country, like a sharecropper. They had to pay the owner of the vineyard out of the proceeds. In return, they were allowed to keep a small subsistence amount for themselves. She didn't have the time or the means to keep up her own appearances, her vineyard. Verse 7, this is the bride, or the bride is out talking to the, is now talking to Christ as if she's just speaking extemporaneously. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? She longs to be with her shepherd and wonders where he rests them, so that she might perhaps meet him there soon, at noon. The daughters of Jerusalem respond. She wasn't really talking to them, but they respond anyway. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. The daughters of Jerusalem tell her that if she doesn't know where he is, she can probably find him by going where the rest of the shepherds dwell. Scene 3, King Solomon shows up. He stops by for the first time to check on her. He appeals to her pride and vanity by comparing her to the proud, spirited Egyptian horses of Pharaoh's chariots. She looks beautiful in the jewels and chains he's given her, and he compliments her. Then he condescendingly makes reference to the rustic dress she's wearing and tells her he will have it spruced up a bit for her by adding a gold border and some silver studs. We'll see that King Solomon is obsessed with appearances and superficial beauty. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9. We'll read through 11. This is the king speaking to the Shulamite bride. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. And we'll make borders of gold and, you know, studs of silver to go on that dress of yours. Turn over to, or we won't turn to it, I'll just reference it. Ezekiel chapter 16 describes the birth of Jerusalem from lowly beginnings. Jerusalem is a type of the church, and it describes there how it was the Lord who cared for her, who clothed her, and even provided jewels and gold chains for her, not some earthly king. So what are these ornaments and chains? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Keep your place, Song of Solomon. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, and we'll see what are these ornaments of chains that the Lord provides. It says here, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. God's law. Those are the ornaments and chains that the Lord provides. Scene 3 starts in verse 12. This is where the shepherd speaks of his love. After the king departs, the bride continues her musings. Speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem, she says, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. She wears expensive spikenard perfume for the king while he sits at the table with his friends. But the shepherd is her perfume. Spikenard, if you remember, is the same ointment that Mary anointed Jesus with in Mark 14 and John 12. A pound of it cost approximately a year's wages. Myrrh, which is what she says her beloved is like, is a resin taken from the camphora plant, and in addition to its use for its aroma, is also an astringent and an analgesic that was carried into battle. Myrrh was one of the spices brought to Jesus at his birth, along with gold and frankincense, as you remember. It was one of the spices that Nicodemus carried to Jesus' tomb for embalming in John 19:39. And it was mixed, and when it was mixed with wine in Mark 15:23, it was offered to Jesus at his crucifixion, which he refused to drink. Myrrh here is an allusion to the shepherd, and his fate is our sacrificial offering. Back to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 14. The bride says to the daughters of Jerusalem, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Camphor is henna blooms in addition to their fragrance that are also used as a dye and were used to make a hedgerow around the vineyards to hold the soil in place. And they had some very pronounced thorny branches on them. The shepherd speaks to her of her individual beauty, and coming up in verse 15, including her inner beauty, her dove's eyes, the windows to her soul. The dove is a clean bird, being the symbol of peace, and she is innocent and harmless. Verse 15. This is the shepherd speaking to the bride. Behold, thou art fair, my love. That's how you tell he's speaking to her. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. This is most likely her recalling a previous conversation than a current discussion. He's not standing there. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. This is the bride speaking back to her. Thou art fair also, she says, my beloved, yet pleasant also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. In other words, we will make our bed under the trees that are also made of cedar, just like Solomon's palace. She continues speaking to her beloved. She says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. His response, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters of Jerusalem. The rose of Sharon is not a rose at all, but a crocus or narcissus that was so prevalent in the Valley of Sharon, or Sharon, came about in the spring. The shepherd insists that her beauty is not so ordinary, but is as a lily among the bramble, as she is by comparison to the daughters of Jerusalem. She returns the compliment when she says to the daughters of Jerusalem that he is as a sweet apple tree among ordinary men. And that takes place in chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Don't the righteous dwell under the shadow of the Almighty? And aren't fruits mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23? She continues, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. She's lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand does embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. In other words, don't stir up my passion until he comes for me. What if he doesn't? Scene 4. She is called. The shepherd calls her to come away with him, but she tells him to go away. What? This is the bride speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem about him. She said, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He looks forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Winter is past. The early and latter rains have come and gone. So this takes place in the spring. The figs are budding, and the vineyards are just starting to get little grapes on them. And he calls her to come away to help in his vineyard. He continues in verse 14. O my love, O my dove, thou that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely, it's lovely. You can picture him looking through the window, seeking her face, longing to hear her voice, but she's hiding under the stairs. Verse 15. He says, take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Well, that's kind of an odd thing to say right in the middle of talking to her, right? Well, he's talking about the vineyard again. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 13, Ezekiel 13, and look at verse 3. Ezekiel 13, 3 and verse 4. Ezekiel 13, 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. The foxes are false prophets. The vineyard represents Israel. You can see that in Isaiah 5, verse 1 to 7. So he says, don't hide. We must hurry. The false prophets are spoiling the tender grapes, those that are new to the faith. Let's get down there and take them away. And she says to him, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. She says, he is mine first, and then she says, I am his. So she's interested in him, but on my terms, like one of these pocket Jesuses that you see some people who call themselves Christians. They take it out when they get in trouble, but otherwise they want nothing to do with him. And that's kind of where she's at right now in her journey. She says to him, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. The mountains of Bether. Bether means the mountains of separation or division. So he comes to woo her to come out and be with him, and she tells him to leave. Scene 5. She confesses her love for the first time. This starts in chapter 3, verse 1. Her beloved has left her, and now she wishes she had gone with him. Verse 1, Song of Solomon. She's thinking of her beloved shepherd at night and rises to go find him, but looks for him, where? In the broad ways. We know that straight is the gate and narrow is the way. So she doesn't find him until verse 3, where she confesses her love for him for the first time. Chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but found him not. Of course not. He's not in the broad ways. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. When will she find him? When are we told in God's word that she will find him? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me, when? When ye shall search for me with all your heart. So she has not yet given her whole heart. Flip back to the Song of Solomon, keep your finger always in the SOS. Chapter 3, verse 3. The bride speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem and says, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Notice the role of the watchmen. They found her and pointed her to the shepherd after she confessed her love openly and publicly. She continues, it was but a little while that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. She would not let him go until she had confessed her love. To take him to her mother's house means she wants to be married. She wants to be betrothed to him. She's now committed to him. Verse 5, she continues to speak to the daughters of Jerusalem. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor take away love till it pleases. In other words, until it's time, let love take its course. Don't stir up my love. She can't leave now. It would mean death. The king has to release her before she can leave. Scene 6, Solomon returns in anger. This starts in chapter 3 and verse 6 and goes down through chapter 4, verse 5. So King Solomon is angry and comes to her once again with his flatteries, appeals to her vanity and pride with what must be his standard line, goats and sheep. But his grand show is for the daughters of Jerusalem, those who are impressed with such superficial flamboyance. It says pillars of smoke, and in pillars of smoke are an indication of anger that we're told in Joel chapter 2, verse 30, and Psalm 74, 1. So pillars of smoke are a representation of anger, Joel 2:30 and Psalm 74, 1. Perhaps he heard of her encounter with the shepherd. As far as she's concerned, the daughters of Jerusalem can have him, as we'll see. Picking it up in chapter 3, verse 6, this is the bride speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. She's looking out the window. You can just see her standing there in the king's chambers. She says, oh, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? When I read this, I'm reminded of an occasion that I had to witness President Barack Obama's entourage and an escort pass by. I was visiting my son, who was stationed at Whiteman Air Force Base in support of the B-2 bomber there, and I was going to visit him. And I was on a side road on the way to his house, and traffic came to a complete stop. And we sat there for a while, to the point that people got out of their cars trying to figure out what is going on. And we're looking up the road and we don't see anything. Then all of a sudden, there was a line of cars, SUVs, and support vehicles on the crossroad in front of us, hurrying by at a fast pace. There must have been 20 vehicles or more. Apache helicopters searched overhead. I tried calling my son to ask him, to tell him what was happening, to tell him I would be late. But he told me, he said, Obama's on his way to the Air Force base to speak, when suddenly my phone went dead. I mean completely dead. I couldn't call, I couldn't text, nothing. Turns out it was being jammed by the forces who were protecting the president. So there we stood, helicopters overhead, all stood outside our cars, watching this entourage go by, cell phones jammed, stunned until it all had passed. Well, it was something to behold. That's what I picture when I see this entourage of Solomon. So here's the DOJ's, the Daughters of Jerusalem, description of Solomon's escort. They're replying to the bride when she looks out the window and says, what's this? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 60 valiant men are about it, the most valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night, because of things they don't know what's coming, so they got to be prepared. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon, the very best. He made pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold. The covering of it was purple, and the midst thereof was paved with love. For who? For the daughters of Jerusalem. She replies to them. She's getting a little bit of an attitude here. She says, go forth, O you daughters of Jerusalem, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Remember, it was Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, that begged the crown of Solomon over the rightful heir, his eldest brother, Adonijah. Now, Abishag would have known all about this because it was Adonijah who had asked for Abishag to be given to him to wife after David had passed on. But instead, Adonijah was killed, and she ended up here with the rest of Solomon's concubines. Notice also she calls them the daughters of Jerusalem, and she says this in derision. Turn to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16. Hold your place here. We're coming back. Isaiah 3, verse 16. We'll find out who these daughters of Jerusalem or daughters of Zion are. Isaiah 3, 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. So she has indeed developed a bit of an attitude for the daughters of Jerusalem and the royal family. And then the king shows up. Another attempt at winning her over with his pathetic flatteries, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. This is the king speaking to the Shulamite bride. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. He's never said this before. This is what the shepherd said to her. Where did he hear this? Could it be from the daughters? Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, wherewith everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like a tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of the mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed. What woman wouldn't be just swept off her feet after hearing that? Man, that's got to be some line, right? Well, it worked on other women. But you can see he's obsessed with appearances and superficial qualities. And they worked on other ladies because he was developing quite a harem, but she wasn't falling for any of it. Scene 7, the shepherd comes for her. This is in chapter 4, verse 6 through 5:1. The shepherd beckons her again to leave the king's palace and speaks of his adoration for her. He calls her his spouse for the first time in verse 8. They are betrothed and celebrate. This is the shepherd speaking to her in verse 6 of chapter 4. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Remember, she told him to go to the mountain of Bether. Instead, he went to the mountain of Moriah, which is Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered up Isaac, the temple mount, and the mountain of frankincense, which is the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would go to spend the night from time to time and spend much of his time preaching the gospel. Together, they're known as the Mountain of Spices. So instead of separation in Bether, he had gone to preach the gospel and to sacrifice for her and for us all. Verse 7, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." This is obviously the shepherd speaking to her. You wouldn't expect Solomon to say this. "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." A bride with no spot. Where else have we heard that? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25, and we'll read down through 27. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Without spot. Go back to Song of Solomon. Christ continues, or the shepherd continues, and he says to her in verse 8, "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens and the mountains of the leopards." Come away from the lion's dens and the mountains of the shepherds means leave Jerusalem and come to, we'll just talk about Mount Hermon, because if you remember, that's where she's from. So overlooking the entire region in which is situated her native home, where she grew up, the Shulamite bride. Verse 9, the shepherd continues, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse." My sister. That means this is still a platonic relationship. He still treats her as if she were a sister. "And my spouse." So they're betrothed to be married, but not yet. "Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse." Now, speaking of sister, isn't Christ also our elder brother? So how much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. What does that mean? She is enclosed. That means she's sealed, virtuous, chaste, and undefiled. The shepherd shows his respect and holds her in high regard, yet he speaks to her of her charms, the plants in her garden. Verse 13, thy plants are as an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and with spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, and with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Sounds way better than goats and sheep and horses and all that, right? She replies to him, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. He says to her in chapter 5, verse 1, I am coming, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered or am gathering my myrrh and my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, my friends. What this tells us is he is making ready for the wedding. He's preparing for the wedding feast. And she replies, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O my beloved. So once they're married, the two of them shall be one, and they shall share in their spices and wine and the pleasant fruits of their gardens. Scene 8, she awakens and the veil is lifted. Chapter 5, verse 2 through 6, 3. The shepherd comes for her, but she falters and is gone. He's gone. Her soul failed when he spoke. She goes to look for him again and can't find him until the watchmen find her and take away her veil. The daughters of Jerusalem ask, what's so special about this guy anyway? Notice her change of attitude. She calls him friend. I am my beloved's first, and then my beloved is mine, she says. Contrast that with chapter 2, 16. So we'll pick it up in chapter 5, verse 2. She says to the shepherd, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks. Notice she's asleep, like the 10 virgins of Matthew 25. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Her heart is awake. She wants to open the door. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As a warning to us all. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. They're still not married. For my head is filled with dew, with blessings, and my locks with drops of the night. She responds in verse 3 of chapter 5. But I've taken off my coat. How shall I put it back on? I've washed my feet. I'll get them dirty. Turn over to Luke chapter 12 right quickly, if you would, please. Luke chapter 12, and we'll read 35 and 36. This is indicative of the brides, as it talks about those in chapter 25 of Matthew. But we're looking at Luke 12, verse 35 and 36. It says, let your loins be girded about. Let your lights be burning. Be ready. Have your lamps lit and ready. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding. Doesn't mean he's returning from the wedding, but returning from the preparations for the wedding, what we just read about. That when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him. When? Immediately. What does she do? Back to chapter 5, verse 4. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, meaning through the latch of the opening, and my heart yearned for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. She got up and opened the door, but she took time to take a bath, put on her lotions and her perfumes. It says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Therefore be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's in Matthew 24. So in verse 6, she says, she's speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem, telling them what happened. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city, they found me, and they smote me. They wounded me. In other words, she faced some tribulation. She had a trial. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. What does that mean? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 14. Keep your finger in Song of Solomon. Believe me, we're coming back. Second Corinthians 13, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. This was Israel. Their veil was placed over their eyes when they didn't recognize Christ. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn, it, meaning Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. It required some tribulation, but she finally had turned to the Lord with her whole heart. Another lesson for us all. She's convicted, and she cries out to the daughters of Jerusalem in verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I'm sick of love. She's lovesick for him. They say to her in verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost charge us so? And she says, here's where she's telling her how much she loves him. My beloved is white. He's radiant. He's ruddy and the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the fine, as most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves in the rivers, or by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, sweet flowers, as lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And they're actually moved by her speech. She said, they say back to her in chapter 6, verse 1, where's your beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Where is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him? And she says, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and gather the lilies. She thinks he's gone away, never to be seen again. I am my beloved's, she says to them, and my beloved is mine. So for the change, she says, I am his. And then she says, he is mine. Scene 9, Solomon exposes his true nature. Here comes the king again. Chapter 6, verse 4. Then we'll read down through 7:10. So Solomon makes one last ditch effort to impress her again with the goats and sheep. You think he'd have learned by now, but he shows his true colors. So the king is speaking to the bride. Chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." What? An army with banners. She's standing in resistance to the king's advances like an army. He can no longer bear to look her in the eye. She was the only one who would not submit to Solomon's advances. She overcame him. Look at verse 5. He says, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appeared from Gilead," again with the goats. "Teeth as a flock of sheep, and their temples like a pomegranate." He still hasn't learned. She was not responding to his advances and the flattery as he had hoped. Once he realized he was getting nowhere with her as she remained committed to her beloved, he says, "But you're only one among thousands available. Not all that special to me." In other words, as is typical with men who are rebuffed, "I didn't really want you anyway." He says in verse 8, "There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, just waiting in the wings. My dove, my undefiled," meaning he hasn't defiled her, so she's still a virgin. "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother, and she is a choice one of her that bear her. The daughters saw her, they blessed her. Yea, the queens and concubines, they praised her." This must have been earlier in Solomon's life, as at this point in time, he only had, in his effort to multiply wives and concubines and so forth, he only had 60 wives and 80 concubines out of the 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he's well on his way to debauchery. So he's already on the downhill slide here. So King Solomon departs, and the daughters of Jerusalem let her have it. Starting in verse 10, the daughters of Jerusalem speak to the bride. "Who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Who does she think she is, turning down King Solomon?" She says, "Look, I didn't ask for this. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. I wasn't aware my soul was going to be like the chariots of Amminadab." Abishag the Shulamite, innocently and unsuspectingly, had gone down to inspect her garden when the king's men, in search of a beautiful virgin to warm King David, whisked her away. "Who would ever have compared her to an army of Amminadab?" she says. Verse 13, the daughters speak to her, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, that we may look upon thee." In other words, turn around, let us have a look. And she says, "What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, a company of two armies?" They mock her, parroting all the nonsensical things that the king has said to her. They're really going to let her have it now. Chapter 7, verse 1, the daughter speaking to the bride. "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes." She didn't have shoes before. "O prince's daughter, the joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of thy hands, a cunning workman. Thy navel's like a round goblet which wants the liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with the lilies." These are all things that he has said to her. "Thy breasts are like two rows that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools of Heshbon by the gates of Bathrabim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon which looks towards Damascus. Thine head is upon thee like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. This stature is like a palm tree, and thy breast clusters of grapes just to be plucked." And she responds in verse 8, "I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof." In other words, palm branches. "Now also thy breast shall be clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. As the roof of thy mouth like the best wine from my beloved that goes down sweetly, it causes the lips of those that are asleep to speak." In other words, the daughters of Jerusalem are those that are asleep, but they still chatter on. Verse 10, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." You can just picture the daughters of Jerusalem teasing her about the things the king says to her, jealous that she has found a man who loves her so. Notice that in Revelation 7:10, it says that the great multitude will be clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. Scene 10, chapter 7, verse 11. Scene 10, they are united forevermore. She makes plans with her beloved shepherd. She now rests in his love. She wants to hasten their return to her home and to her mother. She speaks to her shepherd in verse 11. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tendered grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell. I mean, they're in bloom. Now, mandrakes were renowned for their aphrodisiac properties. And at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up or reserved for you, O my beloved. Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. What? What she's saying is, had he been a brother instead of her fiancé, she could show him affection in public and not be despised for it. If you were a single lady, you weren't allowed to do that in public. But if it was her brother, she could kiss him and they could joke around all they want. Chapter 8, verse 2. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. This is what I want to do. Who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink spiced wine and the juice of my pomegranate. And she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, as she's parting, she says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love until he pleases. She didn't mention any roes or hinds or any deer or anything this time. She's just telling them flat out, more forcefully, Try to wake my love. It's up to him now. The king has been convinced at last that he could not possibly prevail and was obliged to dismiss her. And the Shulamite, in company with her beloved shepherd, returns to her native home. On their way home, they visit the tree under which they had first met. And there they renewed their vows of fidelity to each other. She is betrothed now. Look at chapter 8 and verse 5. Any man with a daughter of age will recognize this next scene. We've all seen our little girl, all grown up, coming up the driveway with her boyfriend, interlocked so tightly that they can barely walk. One of her brothers says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Interesting phrase. We've seen that phrase before. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? In Song of Solomon 3:6, we don't need to turn there, but this is in reference to the royal parade. Remember the royal parade when Obama went by and Solomon went by in all his glory? Here in Song of Solomon 8:5, the reference is to this simple maiden leaning upon her shepherd. Notice the contrast. Solomon stands for all the worldly allurements, wealth, power, fame, glitter, pomp and circumstance, ease, luxury, ostentation, feasting, sensuality, lust, and gratification. That outlandish picture answers the question in Song of Solomon 3:6. The Shulamite, on the other hand, stands for simple beauty, purity, wholesomeness, fidelity, patience, true love, morality, truth, honor, and holiness, representing the church in the days leading up to her shepherd's return. Sorely tempted, wooed, solicited, and flattered by the evil world, but clinging nevertheless to the shepherd who is her true love and to whom the church is faithful even during his absence in the far country. The Shulamite and her beloved shepherd revisit the spot where they first met and began their courtship under the apple tree. Some of you folks may remember the Andrews sisters. Don't sit under the apple tree with anyone else but me. So anyway, chapter 8, verse 5. I got to get my musical reference in. I raise thee up. This is Christ speaking to her. I raised thee up. In other words, he awakened her under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. Didn't we just sing about seals? For thy love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel in the grave, or as cruel as the grave. God is a jealous God. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. As Paul said, it would be counted as dung. A seal is set upon her heart, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Love is as strong as death. Revelation says they love not their lives unto death, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8. You know I had to get some Romans in here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, right? So continuing back in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, the bride's brothers notice this, and she says they need to express some concern about whether or not she's of age and whether or not she has been chaste. Keep in mind, she's been in the king's chambers with the concubines. So they may also be conferring as to whether or not she's worthy of a dowry. So in verse 8, one of the brothers says, chapter 8, verse 8, they say, we have a little sister. She's young, and she has no breast. She's not mature. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for, when someone asks for her hand in marriage? The other brother replied, well, if she be a wall, in other words, virtuous, we will build upon her a palace of silver. They'll put together a dowry for her. And if she be a door, meaning accessible to all, we will enclose her with boards of cedar and forbid her to marry. But the bride responds to her brothers and lets them know without a doubt and in no uncertain terms. She says to them in verse 10, I am a wall, not a door, and my breast like towers. I am mature. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Some translations say as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard. Remember where you sent me? At Baal Haman. Baal Haman means a possessor of multitudes. So he had plenty of vineyards. He let out the vineyard unto the keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Her life with Christ is before her. O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. In other words, she has her own life with the shepherd now and has no use for Solomon, his vineyard, or his infernal goats and sheep. Final words of love between Christ and his bride. Chapter 8, verse 13. Christ speaks to the bride and says, thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions, in other words, her brothers, they hearken to your voice. Cause me to hear it. And she replies, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. So they're finally united. Christ says, you told your brothers your story. Now cause me to hear your voice, your prayers and your praise. She tells him he is to hasten to her now and forever, no longer over the mountains which separated them, for these have given place to the mountains of delight. So if we read through the entire love story in the Song of Solomon, we see the story of a young woman who is torn between the pleasures of this world and what it has to offer by the hand of a very rich man, King Solomon, who, though he speaks words of love, does not see her as anything more than just another woman in his harem. The other, the true love of a shepherd who adores her and treats her with love, patience, and tenderness. He loves her deeply and waits for her to realize it and are united forevermore.